I'm in Acts chapter 13, and while you're turning there, let me say again to the church what I try to say every time I have an opportunity to speak to you, and that is, first of all, to say thank you for everything that you're doing for our ministry and everything that you do for our family. And it is a blessing for Betty Ann and I to be a part of Bible Baptist Church. And the last 2 years have been special. There'll be years that I will not forget, certainly, for good reasons, all good reasons. But as I said a couple of weeks ago, we're not going anywhere, and so things will just continue on in many, many respects. You just won't see as much of me, and for some of you, that'll be a blessing, and I'll miss you when I'm gone. So if I'm not here, please pray. It means I'm somewhere else doing exactly the kinds of things that Pastor talked about. We've opened two new study centers just within the last couple of weeks, another one in Nicaragua, another one in the country of Ecuador, and I saw some pictures on Facebook. In fact, I shared the pictures on Facebook. In Ecuador, when they go to Bible Institute, man, they dress up. In fact, they've actually got the guys now wearing matching ties and white shirts. And in some of our study centers, we have students that don't even own a tie. To dress that wellfully is beyond them. So our students come in all shapes and sizes and all different sorts of places. And we're glad that we can make teaching and training of the Word of God accessible to any of them, regardless of where they are or what their church situation is. Today we're having sort of a mini missions emphasis, aren't we? Pastor talked about our missions program and what the Lord has enabled us to do over the last several years and our particular ministry. And tonight you'll hear from Carl Gormley and all that the Lord is doing in the Philippines. And I know sometimes when we hear that word missions, you know, if this were one of those psychological things and I said, just blurt out the first word that comes to your mind when you hear missions, I think it would be interesting to hear what people say. You might say foreign. Right? Because missions always means foreign. You might strange food. We always think about eating weird things. Our teenagers went to Canada, the exotic country of Canada, way far up the north coast, and they ate seal flipper. I've never in my life eaten seal flipper, have no plans to eat seal flipper. Apparently Manny likes seal flipper. I'm glad for you, Manny. That's good. If I ever go and they give me seal flipper, I'll just ask for a doggy bag and I'll bring it and I'll give it to Manny. Maybe that's what you think of. You might think of distant. Missions always seems like it's so far away, doesn't it? The Philippines. Man, it'd take you a day and a night just to get to the Philippines, even with jets and all that sort of thing. We might think of exotic. You know, missionaries are cool because they go to these neat places. When I traveled as often as I did for BBN, people would sometimes say, oh, it just must be great to go see all of those wonderful places, those exotic lands. And I would think to myself, I'm glad to be able to travel, but I've seen the inside of more airplanes and hotels and taxi cabs than I care to see, because that's a lot of what you see sometimes. But we have the image, don't we? It's an exotic place. And somehow mission seems so distant from where we are. We're home. We send a check. It goes out there. Missions. Missions is like cyberspace. We know it exists. We don't know where it is. Stuff gets sent out there and it never comes back. Do you feel that way? Now, I want you to see this morning with me in the book of Acts where missions began, that missions is not just out there, but the local church, our local church, plays an integral and essential part in missions. Now, let me define that word essential. Essential means dealing with the essence. It means if we take it out, we no longer have the same essence. If you remove the local church from missions, you no longer have missions. It's impossible. And I think I can show that to you biblically this morning. Now, you may know this passage in Acts chapter 13. It's where all of it began. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And beginning with these verses in Acts chapter 13 and through the rest of chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16, we see the details of what you and I have come to call Paul's first missionary journey. He took several of these trips, planting and establishing and strengthening churches throughout all of Asia Minor. And it all began here in this church meeting in Antioch. And I've often thought about that day and what it must have been like in Antioch. Now, just to remind ourselves a little bit of the history, in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus had told his disciples, you're going to remain here in Jerusalem and you're going to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. My Sunday school class is now all smiling, saying, we have reviewed the first chapters of the book of Acts for 3 months. We have it all memorized now. But in Acts chapter 1, the Lord said, you're going to stay here until the Holy Spirit comes. And when he comes, you will receive power and then you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 2, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came and filled them all in that place on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5, we see the church there in Jerusalem beginning to press out a little bit, but they never left Jerusalem. They never left the place that he had called them to go. And so the scripture says that God sent a persecution about the time that Stephen was martyred. You remember that? And then the scripture tells us that as a result of that persecution that came up in Jerusalem at that time, the disciples, the church began to be scattered. And so believers went to all of these different places, and some of them, Acts chapter 11 tells us, went as far as Antioch. And in Antioch, this great church was birthed. And now we come to chapter number 13, and the scripture says there were in that church these men teaching and preaching the word. Now, I'd like to take some time to study the words or the names of all of these people that were there. We'll not take the time to do that this morning. But I think it tells us something about the heartbeat and the vision of the church that was at Antioch. These names that we read here are not Jewish names. The names that we read here are not even all names of the same ethnic background. These are names that represent people that come from all different parts of the known world at that time. The church at Antioch was a church that was diverse as far as those who attended that place. That means the church at Antioch already had a different kind of a worldview, don't you think? There's a church that Betty Ann and I will be at in a couple of months in October in Hacker Valley, West Virginia. That's a real place, Hacker Valley. There are no computer hackers that I know of in Hacker Valley because you can hardly even get internet service in Hacker Valley. Those of you from West Virginia, I'll just tell you it's in the middle of the state. You know what's in the middle of West Virginia? Nothing. I mean, it's nothing. It's 40-something minutes to the nearest Walmart. Ladies, can you imagine? It's nothing. It's Hacker Valley, West Virginia. And in the middle of one of them hollers is this beautiful little white frame church building. Sits along next to creek. It's gorgeous. There are about 60 people that go to church there. And those people are more excited about missions than they are about deer hunting. And they get excited about deer hunting. I go there for missions conference, and they have said to me more times than one, it's just unbelievable to us that from our little church here, we can send money to missionaries and the gospel can go out all around the world. And from here in Hacker Valley, West Virginia, we can have a part in that. Now, can I tell you what the people in Hacker Valley, West Virginia look like? Look around. They look like most of you, not all of you. They don't look like German and Gladys. There are no Hispanics in Hacker Valley. Those of you who have African-American heritage, they don't look like you either. In Hacker Valley, everybody pretty much looks alike. They look the same. They come from the same sorts of families. They come from the same sort of socioeconomic classes. It's a group of people that really aren't that diverse because there just aren't that many people that live in Hacker Valley. That's just where they are. Nobody wants to go to Hacker Valley. When you live in Hacker Valley, you never have to ask anybody where you're from. Because they're from there, right? What they ask each other is, why didn't you get out? That's what they ask each other there, right? It's Hacker Valley. And so when I see a church like the one in Antioch, I realize this is the opposite of Hacker Valley. This is where people come from all sorts of different places. So it gives them immediately a different insight on the world. When our teenagers went to Canada, yes, exotic Canada. Even in exotic Canada, they began to understand, you know what? Everybody's not like they are in Fort Mill. People are different. They eat different food, they talk different, they might have some odd words here and there, even in the English language. If you've traveled anywhere, maybe you went to Mexico on vacation and you went to one of those resorts. You weren't really in Mexico, by the way, you were in a resort. That's not the same thing. But even there you saw things are just a little different here. When you flew into the Mexico City airport or the Cancun airport, you said, well, just things are different here, right? There's a different sort of feel to things. If you travel just the least little bit, you begin to realize the world is a bigger place than what we have in Fort Mill. People do things differently. Doesn't mean they do them right or they do them wrong. They just do things differently. Some of you travel, Brother Frank travels to all sorts of exotic places, and he can tell you people do things differently. The world's a big place. The church at Antioch understood that naturally because they'd all come from different places. If you ever have a chance to go to the mission field, go. If you have a chance to go, you take a trip somewhere. If you told the missionary, we'd just like to come and spend 4 days with you, we'll work, we'll help, we'll help you do something. They'll make a place for you. Go and just see what it's like. He said, well, I can't do that. Well, then when a missionary is here and he says, are there any questions? Put your hand up and ask him. Go to dinner with the Morenos. Go to dinner with somebody who's from some other place. Go to dinner with the Panayas and let them begin to tell you just what home's like. Now, to them, it's just normal. It's natural. It's home. It's family. It's what we eat. It's what we do. It's how we live. But to us, our eyes will be open and we'll understand the world's a bigger place. This church understood that. This church that became the launching pad for missions already had a heart and a vision and an understanding of what the world outside was like. So if we're going to be used in missions, we need that kind of heart. I would tell you this morning, and I don't think I'm being dishonest when I say it, I think Bible Baptist Church has that kind of heart because our pastors led us in that sort of way, to have an understanding of what missions is and what missions is about. You'll notice it was from that place that the Apostle Paul and his sidekick on that first trip, Barnabas, were called into missions. We think about the great Apostle Paul, those missionary journeys. He wasn't some lone ranger that just decided he was going to get out and take a trip and see if he could preach somewhere. This was a man who was authorized by the church from which he left. The scripture says that they fasted, verse number 3, and prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, we need to understand that the laying on of hands, and maybe you've been to an ordination and you've seen a young man ordained into ministry and you watch as other preachers and deacons will come and they'll lay their hands on them. There's no special power that flows through the hand into the shoulder of that man. There's no kind of magic hocus pocus that's taking place there. What's taking place is a visible symbol that we are authorizing, that we are ordaining this person, commissioning this person to that ministry to which he has been called. And when he gets up to do that work, he is doing it not only in the name of the Lord Jesus, but he's doing it in the name of this group and this body that's sending him. Every missionary will be able to tell you without blinking, who's your sending church? My sending church is, that's my sending pastor, and they know they still have a burden of responsibility and authority to that pastor. As one of your sent missionaries, I'm keenly aware of that which I do reflects not only on the ministry of the Lord Jesus, but on the ministry of Bible Baptist Church and my own pastor. I'm not a lone ranger. People ask all the time, well, who's your agency? Who's your board? How does all of that work? I want them to know I have a responsibility to an authority just like everybody else. The Apostle Paul was sent, this great missionary who was used so much by the Lord, who wrote all of those pages of Scripture, yet he still came back to his church at Antioch and told them what he'd been up to while he was away. He understood that the local church is the launching point for missions, and therefore he had a responsibility to it. The church not only authorized them, but the Bible says that they sent them away. Ever go to the post office? Anybody? Oh, yeah, it's a wonderful thing. I only go to the post office for one reason, when I have to send something away. Now, the mailbox, the post office brings stuff to my mailbox. That's nice, right? I don't need to go over there and pick anything up. But if I have to send something, I go and I hand it to them. I say, I'd like to send that, please, and I slide it across the counter, and then they smile at me and wait. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for money, because it's the post office, right? If you're going to send it, you got to pay for it. And that's exactly the phrase that's used here. They sent them away. They were the ones that took the responsibility and the charge for sending them out along the way and onto this trip. Do we do that in our churches today? Make your head go like this. Pastor just told you a minute ago, $100,000 a year to missions. Wow. How does that happen? Because people give. And the church is determined we want to give those funds, those missions funds, in this way to these ministries and to these people. There's a specific responsibility that takes place. Now, Paul and Barnabas were ordained to the ministry. They had a responsibility to their task to do what they had been called to do. Meanwhile, back home, the church at Antioch said, we too will take on a responsibility. We're going to send you away, and so we're going to be responsible to care for you in that way. We will pray for you. We will support you financially as that is necessary, and we will carry on our part of the responsibility. You still think the church doesn't have a part in missions that's essential? It could not happen. Romans chapter 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be what? Sent. So he told even that church at Rome, the very reason I'm able to be here, yes, he was sent by the Holy Spirit. Verse number four tells us that, but he was also sent in a literal, specific, practical way by that church. So the church is the launching point for missions. Not only that, but the church is the goal for missions. The Apostle Paul thanked some churches for helping him in ministry. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Can I say to us independent Baptists that the word fellowship doesn't mean what we sometimes think it means? If I say fellowship, what do you think? Food, we're going to eat. If I say we're having a fellowship after the dinner, after the service, you know somebody is back there making something right now, right? Fellowship. Now, sometimes fellowship means that handshaking thing we do for 2 minutes in the middle of the service. But by and large, fellowship equals food. We've just got it plugged in. The biblical word literally means a mutually beneficial partnership. A mutually beneficial partnership. Now think about it. When the Apostle Paul said to that Philippian church, I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now, he wasn't saying, I'm thanking you for all the food you've been sending me from when we went until now. He's saying, I'm thanking you for the mutually beneficial partnership that we've had. In chapter number 4, verse number 16, he talks specifically about now. He said, I thank you for the gift that I have just received from you. This was a church that supported him. In fact, at one point he said, when nobody else was helping me, you were still helping me. Thank you for that fellowship, that partnership in the gospel. Now, the thing that makes it interesting to me is, okay, the church at Antioch sent him. The church in Philippi was one of his, we would say today, supporting churches, right? Here's one that helps him along the way as well. But that church in Philippi has an interesting history. And he said, I want to thank you for your fellowship from the first day until now. We can literally read about the first day of that fellowship. Turn back again to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is Paul's second trip. I'm just going to touch on a few of these verses because I know that you know them. You'll remember these accounts. Acts chapter 16, verse number 13. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Lydia, the first European convert there at that first prayer meeting that Paul attended in Philippi. And then the scripture goes on to tell us that as a result of her being saved later on, verse number 16 says that it came to pass as we went to prayer, another prayer meeting, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul, etc. On it goes to explain how she too trusted the Lord. And the Bible says that when this little servant girl trusted Christ and decided she wasn't going to be making money for her masters anymore, they got worked up. And the next thing Paul and Silas knew, they were in jail as a result of their preaching. What happened in that Philippian jail that night? Well, the Bible tells us, you remember the story, verse number 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You remember? This was the same man that came later, dropped his sword, the Bible says, and said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see Lydia trusting Christ that first day, the little servant girl trusting Christ that first day, that Philippian jailer that first night trusting Christ. And the Bible says that after they were released from prison, look down at verse number 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen who? The brethren. They comforted them and departed. Apparently, this Philippian church began in the house of Lydia. We know she was a wealthy woman. She probably had space for the brethren to meet there from time to time. And so before Paul left the city of Philippi, after that first time of ministry there, the Philippian church had been established, a brand new baby congregation. We fast forward all those years later when Paul writes back to that same church and he says, I thank the Lord for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Don't you think a missionary's heart has to be thrilled to see this little burgeoning work get started as a result of a couple of ladies and a foreign jailer getting saved, and now suddenly it's a church that's big enough to support itself and thrive and start to help missionaries in their endeavor? You don't think that encourages a missionary's heart to say, look what's happened here? You don't think it encourages a pastor's heart after 38 years to say, man, I remember we tried to get this thing started, but there were some Sundays we wondered if anybody would be here. 38 years later, by the grace of God, look what's been done. You see, that's the cycle that ministry is supposed to take. We begin the work, and the Lord blesses the work, and the work grows to the point that now the field sort of becomes part of the resources to get even more people to the field. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in that great commission that they were to go and teach all nations. Teach all nations, literally to make disciples of all nations. Sometimes in our brains we think, well, missions means we're going to go share the gospel all around the world, and we are. But that's only the first part. Because if we're going to make a disciple, it means that we need to continue to teach. In fact, Jesus said, teach all nations, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So in other words, everything that the disciples had learned, everything that they had been taught, now needed to be taught to the next group. And part of what they had been taught is you now need to go make your own disciples. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, Paul said to Timothy, his own disciple in the faith, the things that you have seen and heard in me, the same things, you need to teach to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the cycle of ministry that's supposed to take place. So we can say that the church is not only the launching pad for ministry, but the church is to be the goal of ministry. My mission is not simply to say, let's go preach the gospel, but our mission in ministry is to say, let's preach the gospel so that men and women might be saved, and let's teach them what the Word of God says so that they might grow in grace, become conformed to the image of Christ, and become engaged in ministry themselves so that they too can begin to do the work, and the work is extended. That's what missions is. So in that sense, even as we sit here today, we're in several parts of that cycle at the same time, right? Bible Baptist Church is the fruit of ministry, right? A church planter came to Fort Mill and said, we're going to establish something for the glory of God. And now these years later, we say, well, praise the Lord, here's the result. But Bible Baptist Church is now also part of the launching pad for ministry in other places, whether it's via sent missionaries, missions teams, missionaries that we support, or whatever it might be. And so this cycle just continues on and on. Which brings us to our last point. The local church is not only the launching point of missions, it's not only the goal of missions, but it's the training ground for missions. Let's think about these individuals that we've met and talked about just a little bit. The Apostle Paul, in chapter number 13, verse number 1, this was before he was the Apostle Paul. He was still known at that time as Saul. Saul, who had been the persecutor, remember? The same Saul who showed up at the Jerusalem church after meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus, and the disciples there said what to him? You're not welcome here. Stay out. So went to the desert, taught 3 years by the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas, the encourager, what a great study he is, went and found the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul, the persecutor. Yeah, we heard he got saved, but we're not sure much. And he brought him to Antioch, both to encourage Saul himself and to see Saul get busy at work in the ministry. And so before Saul is called to this great missions endeavor, we find him here in chapter 13, verse number 1. In the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers such as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. His name's thrown in at the end of this list of all of these men who taught and preached in that church. We're in a church where we have several men who are capable at opening the Word of God and teaching it and preaching it to us. Amen. We have a great advantage here. The number of adult Bible study classes that we have and the number of people who are capable at doing that, mature spiritually enough to do that. There are some churches where they would pay cash money to have somebody who could teach the Bible. And here we have a handful of folks. And so if these words were being written about Bible Baptist Church, there might be a listing of some of our names there, those who were teaching and preaching in that place. And Saul was just one of the other guys that taught and preached until that day came when the Holy Spirit said, now it's time to go do this somewhere else. You see, we learn faithfulness right at home doing what we're supposed to be doing in the place that we are until God calls us on to the next place. And some of us never get called on to the next place because we've never learned faithfulness in the first place. You say, well, I can't stand up and teach and preach. I can't sing or lead the choir. I can't do any of those things that put me in front of people. That's fine. We need people who can help in a thousand different ways. We need people who can help in a Sunday school class with the little ones, or help with the nursery, or help with the doors in the morning and greeting people as they come in. We need people who can lock doors and unlock doors. We need people who can keep walls painted and things clean. There are a thousand things to do in ministry where we can find ourselves in a place that we can be used of the Lord. And so we just learn to be faithful in doing that thing until He leads us on to the next thing. And so Paul was there being faithful. Think about Silas, that man who was at his side. Now, when we think of Silas, we almost always think only of that jail, right? He was the guy singing and praising the Lord. Open your Bibles or turn a page or two over to chapter number 15 of the book of Acts. While Paul was away on that first missionary journey, there was some false teaching that had begun to bubble up, or at least a discussion that had begun to bubble up in the church that was in Antioch. There were some there saying, now listen, we can't just see a Gentile get saved. The gospel must just be for the Jews. And if the gospel came through the Jews, then if a person wants to get saved, they have to become a Jew first, or at least begin to take part in certain Jewish customs to the point of circumcision if they want to be saved. And so there was this great discussion as to whether or not somebody had to be a Jew or not a Jew, or a proselytized Jew, or could the gospel just be for anyone. And so Paul and some others went to the church that was at Jerusalem to meet with the other apostles. Now, the reason they had to go to the church wasn't because there was a bishop at Jerusalem and there was only a sub-pastor out at Antioch. It had nothing to do with that. In that day, those believers didn't have the benefit of holding a copy of the Word of God in their hand. It hadn't been written yet. The Old Testament was there, but all of those epistles that Paul was yet to write, they hadn't been written yet. The book of Acts hadn't been written yet. Revelation hadn't been written yet. And so they went back to the apostles, those who'd been taught by the Lord Jesus themselves, and said, what do we do? How do we answer this question? And so they had a great meeting and a great discussion, and they finally decided anybody can be saved. They don't have to be a Jew first. They don't have to go through these customs. They said, however, there are certain elements of the law that they should continue to respect and to observe even though they've been saved. And they said, now we want this word to get out, not only to our church at Jerusalem, but also to that church back at Antioch. Look down at verse number 22. Then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church, this is Acts 15:22, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Chief men among the brethren. Silas was already a leader. He was already somebody who had gained the respect and the understanding of the people at his church in Jerusalem before he was sent out to do this sort of mission. The scripture teaches us in other places that Silas was in fact a prophet. Verse number 32 tells us that. He was a preacher. We know that he was a Roman citizen because later that becomes beneficial to him when Paul and Silas are in jail. Apparently he was a well-studied man, and he was trusted by his congregation at home as a capable speaker and leader, and was given this task of going and helping to teach sound doctrine to the church that was at Antioch. Silas didn't just come out of nowhere. Silas wasn't just somebody to carry Paul's suitcase. Silas was a man who'd been proven trustworthy in the congregation where he served. He then went down to Antioch, and the scripture says after he finished his mission, he decided he would just stay at the church of Antioch, which is when Paul was ready to make that second trip, Silas was right there, and off they went. The third man we've talked about this morning, I just mentioned him briefly, was Timothy, this young man, Paul's son in the faith. Well, where did he come from? How did he pop in, up into this situation? Acts chapter 16, on Paul's second trip. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. We'll not take the time to read it this morning, but in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23, you can see the church that was established in Lystra and in Derbe on Paul's first missionary trip. Now he comes along this second time, and he's back to establish the churches, to see how they're doing, to help strengthen them, to encourage them along. And somewhere along the way, somebody says, Paul, you need to meet this young man, Timothy. The scripture says in verse number 2 of that passage, he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Another man who had a solid testimony of being faithful even though he was a young man in that church. You see, all of these great missionaries that we know of and all of these great names, we find every one of them coming out of a local church somewhere where they had found themselves to be faithful. And where the brethren of that church said, you need a leader, you need a speaker, you need a helper, you need a worker. Here's one, here's one, here's one. Now think about that day at Antioch, in chapter 13, verse number 1, where the Holy Spirit said, take these two men out. I've got a special job for them. I think it was a day of great joy and a day of great sadness. Great joy, the Holy Spirit's using our church and he's going to use somebody in our church to go do some things. But I think at the same time, it was probably a day of, wait, what? Saul? Man, he knows more about the Old Testament than anybody. Saul and Barnabas? The son of consolation, the great encourager. Barnabas was the guy we want to see when we go to church because he just makes us feel better. Those two? You don't think there was somebody in Antioch saying, Lord, how my brother Simeon? We could, you know, take him out. Let him go do some other thing. The day may come that the Holy Spirit says to somebody sitting in a pew right here this morning, it's time for you to step out. It's time for you to go to the work wherein I've called you. It will be, for Bible Baptist Church, a day of great joy. God has called somebody from someone from our midst to go do the work of the ministry. My guess is it will also be a day of great sadness because we'll say, man, he's going to leave a hole that's going to be difficult to fill. But God always has somebody ready to step into the next place. In fact, that whole church at Antioch, I think, was God's plan B. The church at Jerusalem, the one where all the apostles were, the one where they had been told, stay here, get the Holy Spirit, go out and do this work. They failed to do the work. So God said, here's what's going to happen. A persecution's coming now. I'm moving you out. In this church at Antioch, the church filled with proselytes and strangers and no names, the church that nobody knew anything about at first, the church that the church at Jerusalem was worried about, this is the church that God said, I will use. My work will be done. If you're going to be reluctant, I'll find someone else. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the place where God says, I need something to be done. There's one that's ready. There's one that's faithful. There's one that's willing. Making disciples, finding faithful men, teaching others also. That's our responsibility. Everyone, it has been said, is either a missionary or a mission field. Where are you today? Does the mission field still seem distant to you? As a church, we understand we have a responsibility to teach, to train, to encourage, to help, to build, to prepare, to enable, and to engage every one of us in the Word of God and in the work of the ministry. That's the job of the church. That's why pastors always pushing us and motivating us and teaching us so that we do the work of the ministry, because that's where Timothy's come from. As a church, we know we have the responsibility to send and to support and to pray and to encourage those who are already on the field. And that's how we enjoy that biblical fellowship or partnership with missionaries. We also understand that as individuals, we have a responsibility to learn and to grow and to serve and to work and to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit to see where he might call us and lead us. Amen. So if the mission field seems distant to you, I hope today you can see you're sitting right in the middle of it and ask the Lord, where is my part? Where is my corner? What is that thing that I'm supposed to be doing? Whether it's over there in some exotic land or whether it's just right here at home learning more of the word so that I can be of greater use and greater blessing and greater benefit to my own church family. Whether it's being more sacrificial in my giving so that others might go and that we can support them. Lord, show me where in this field I'm supposed to be laboring for your glory. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that we have in it. I thank you for this church and the mission's heart that it has, and for the way they demonstrate that heart over and over again, with many who serve here in various ministries, both in our church and outside of our church, with a generous spirit to give, with a generous spirit to be helpful to those who are on the way to the field. Lord, may we never lose that heart. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Show us what we ought to be doing for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.